I'd like to read from the Colossian letter, a portion of the second chapter. Verse 9 following. In his body lives the fullness of divinity, and in him you too find your own fulfillment. In the one who is the head of every sovereignty and power. In him you've been circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hand, but by the complete stripping of your body of flesh. This is circumcision according to Christ. You've been buried with him when you were baptized. And by baptism, too, you've been raised up with him through your belief in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead because you were sinners and had not been circumcised. He has brought you to life with him. He's forgiven us all our sins. He has overridden the law and canceled every record of the debt that we had to pay. He's done away with it by nailing it to the cross. And so he got rid of the sovereignties and the powers and paraded them in public behind him in his triumphant procession. From now onward, never let anyone else decide what you should eat or drink, or whether you are to observe annual festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only pale reflections of what was coming. The reality is Christ. If you've really died with Christ to the principles of this world, why do you still let rules dictate to you as though you were still living in the world? It is forbidden to pick up this. It's forbidden to taste that. It's forbidden to touch something else. All these prohibitions are only concerned with things that perish by their very use. An example of human doctrines and regulations. It may be argued that true wisdom is to be found in these, with their self-imposed devotions, their self-abasement, and their severe treatment of the body. But once the flesh starts to protest, they are of no use at all. Since you've been brought back to true life with Christ, you must look for the things that are in heaven, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Let your thoughts be on heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth, because you've died, and now the life you have is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ is revealed, and he is your life, you too will be revealed in all your glory with him. Lord, we're grateful for this day, for the wonder of your love. Thank you for the gentle, refreshing rain. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for all the loved ones that you've given us to be with. Thank you for your presence that is more real than we can know. And help us to be submissive to you now. Take our thoughts, captivate them. Take our hearts, possess them. And let our bodies be made manifest according to your resurrected power. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As I understand the gospel, the good news, it is simply this: that God has replaced the old with the new. He has replaced the old you with a new creation. He's not interested in promoting the old you. He's not interested in whitewashing the old you. He's not interested in defending the old you. He's interested in replacing the old you and replacing that old you with new humanity. And this new humanity is Jesus himself. Jesus is the new you. He is your redeemed humanity. And the simple question is, do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? Not are you striving to act like him? I think this has been a grave mistake. I think it has misled and is misleading a lot of sincere people, that we somehow think the gospel is a group of rules trying to tell us how to imitate Jesus. But when you start trying to imitate someone, you first of all are saying, this person is not with you. You don't imitate a person who's with you, you respond to them. And anyone you're trying to imitate, they're separated from you. And the gospel has nothing to do with the separation of us from Jesus, but it's saying that he's nearer than hands or feet, nearer than breath that we breathe, and that I'm with you always, he said, even to the end of the age. Indeed, I am your life. So it's not a matter of trying to imitate Jesus or even trying to be like Jesus. It's a matter of letting Jesus be you. Jesus be your life. Now, that is really the gospel. Isn't that what I read tonight? That the Lord Jesus Christ has done away with these principalities, with the don't touch this and don't taste that and don't eat this and don't act like that. Now, that's the way we have to act under the old man. And when you're dealing with the law, you need to recognize that. There's no use of pretending that you are under grace when you're still under law. And love doesn't do a mental gymnastic and deny the fact that we're under law, we are. But the process of the Holy Spirit is to reckon that this old life of law, of sin, of death, is judged. There's no hope for it. It's already judged. There's no hope for you. I'm serious about that. There's no hope for you. Let's face it. You are a hopeless case. You know, I am too. All of the old creation is hopeless and helpless. If there was any hope for it, God was very unfair to his son Jesus. But since there was no hope for it, God let Jesus carry it to its only place, and that's a decent barrel. And this is why he died. He identified with the death of you. He identified with the old you, which is under the judgment of sin and death. And that's a very difficult lesson for us to accept, because there's still something within us that wants to believe there's hope yet. Somehow we want to become complete within ourselves. There's still hope for me to make it on my own. Now, if I could learn just a little more, and I get just a little more knowledge, I'll have it made. If I only knew this principle, and I know that principle, and we move from principle to principle, somehow trying to save the old man by principle. If I get a little more knowledge, hoping somehow we can save him by knowledge. If I learn how to manipulate this one, or somehow get that done, we can save the old man by manipulating the law, even the law of righteousness. We'll become good. We'll start going to church. You know, we'll even go to CFO. And we'll clap our hands and act real happy in order to be good. You know, and really sort of get caught up in it. But how do you act when you get home? You know, if we're really acting here, it doesn't last long after we leave from here. I'll never forget our brother Lunger, whom all of us love, I'm sure, that know her. She's great. But it was back in her trying days. She's learned better now. But she'd gone off and gotten real religious. And she came home, and Hal, her husband, teaches at John Bright School of Theology over in Fort Worth. They're great people. And Alberta came home, and she went in, and she knew that Hal loved pineapple. So she went down and bought a beautiful, fresh pineapple. Maybe from South Florida, I don't know. Do you have pineapple in South Florida? she bought a beautiful pineapple, peeled it, you know, none of this wasting stuff. She peeled it and picked out the eyes. Did you ever try to do that? It's a mess, isn't it? And she did all of that, though, and then diced this pineapple and got her favorite cut glass bowl and put this pineapple in it and put it in the refrigerator to get cool so they would have it, you know, for their evening meal. Well, old Hal came in from his school that afternoon. Alberta was dressing, getting pretty for him. Hal went to the refrigerator to get him a glass of water. As he pulled the water jar out, his cufflink caught that beautiful cut glass bowl. Out it came, the bowl broken, pineapple all over the floor. Alberta heard the noise, came running in, and her first glance of Hal was down in the floor, mopping up pineapple juice and picking up glass from her favorite cut bowl. And there she stood, and she called him everything but a disciple's preacher. I mean, she was letting him have a piece of her mind. And old Hal just took it and looked up and smiled and said, "Alberta, I don't believe that retreat did you too much good, did it?" And you know, we all experience this over and over again. There's no way in the world you can get enough religion to ever be good. You're hopeless. You know. Now, Jesus is our goodness. Jesus himself. He's not the way whereby we become good. He is our righteousness. Now, as long as you think you have some of your own, you really don't trust him for his. Now, if you have any, God says that in his eyes, it's like filthy rags. You may cover it over with ermine, you know, or you may dress it in a bikini. But it's still on midi or maxi. But whatever you dress it in, it's filthy rags to the Lord. There's none righteous. No, none. Not a one. None righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And as sin came into the world by one man, so by one man came righteousness. As we all died in one man, so by one man shall we all be made alive. Where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. And God has made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So righteousness is not something we do or certain ways we act. Righteousness is a person. And that person's name is Jesus. And so God fulfilled the law of sin and death for the old order and brought forth the law of life perfected in his Son. And so now the Father is offering us Jesus as our new humanity. You see, this is why the gospel does not concern itself with soul salvation. I was so surprised to discover this. Because all my life I sort of, picked up the idea that somehow the gospel was telling us how to get our immortal soul saved. And you believe this, you believe that, and sign here, I've got it. I'm going to heaven when I die. Because I've got an immortal soul that can't never die, and I'm going to make sure it goes to heaven. If you reread the New Testament, you'll discover how foreign that concept is. That somehow is a philosophy built more on Greek thought than it is New Testament revelation. Jesus did not say, I have come to save your immortal soul. Nowhere did he say that. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. I've come that you might have life. I'm that life. I've come that you might have me. That's really what he's saying. I've come to give myself to you, eternally so. I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you too shall live. That's plain. That's in the Gospels. Then over in the epistle, first epistle of John, you get it even stronger when he says, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Now, if I'd been writing the scriptures, I'd have stopped right there. Because I'm a little soft-hearted. And I would have stopped if I'd been writing that sentence. I would have said, God has given us life, this life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son of God hath life. But the scriptures go a step farther. God is more bold than I am. And he goes a step farther and says, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now that's serious. That means apart from Jesus, you're dead and die. Now do you have Jesus? For he is a matter of life and death. I don't mean do you have my idea about him or someone else's idea about him or a doctrine concerning him. Have you really experienced Jesus for yourself on the inside of you? Do you really know what it is to have a first-handed relationship with him? To come to that place where you have reckoned that the old man is dead and he dies daily, but the new man in Christ is already raised and established on the right hand of the Father, on the throne of the universe, and you have accepted the resurrected man, the new humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your life. Now, when I saw this, and as I see it, because it's a continuous thing for me, as I see this, it lets me know that I don't have a ministry. I don't just have a job. I'm trying to learn how God can help me to become successful. Boy, if you learn to pray this way,
you can really be a successful businessman. You know? And if you learn to play this way, boy, you can really have victory all the time. You play this way and God raise up that hand. You play another way and God will raise up that hand. You play another way, God kick his foot up for you, you know? God is on the other end of your prayer strings. Learn how to pray so you can manipulate God. You know, you've got so much of this trite. You really do. Acting as if somehow this gospel is giving us secrets about how to con God. Now, that's back under the law. And if you're living under the law, go ahead and say, I don't know Jesus. I'm on the level of positive thinking. I'm on the level of good mental attitude. I'm on the level of morality. I'm on the level of doing the best I can with what I've got to do it with. But wherever we are, learn to be honest. And there are laws related to it. Positive thinking is good. Boy, if I were a businessman and wanted to operate on this level, I'd learn to do it that way. I'd go to Napoleon Hill, read everything Napoleon Hill ever wrote. And it's wonderful on that level. But it has nothing to do with Jesus. As such, you know, it's still under the law. And Jesus is not trying to give us ways whereby the law can work. The law will never produce righteousness. The law, the word says, is like a plumb line. A plumb line has nothing to do with the wall. You can't build a wall with a plumb line. It just shows you that the wall's crooked. And it's that way with the law. The law doesn't build a new life. The law shows us that we can't make it. Some people ask me once in a while, I live by the Sermon on the Mount, Ten Commandments, isn't that good enough? I'd say, hallelujah, yes. Get at it. You know, the person who thinks he can really live the Sermon on the Mount has never tried it. Really, flesh doesn't live that way because human nature is selfish. Now, we may pretend to live that way, but the heart is deceitful. And we'll deceive ourselves. And so Jesus Christ, not trying to manipulate law, but offering himself. Now, he gives us some wonderful things, you know. He says, this wonderful revelation is hidden from the wise and prudent. Are you wise? Now, if you insist on being wise, I'm not saying you can't know the Lord. I sort of like Martin Kelsey at this point. I like Martin anyway, but Martin says, like the wise men of old, if you insist on being a wise man, you can probably find the Christ. You may have to study astronomy and philosophy and the heavens and follow the stars and go by devious routes. But if you persist, you may can find him as a wise man and finally get to the manger. But Martin says, if you're willing just to have a shepherd's heart, you'll only have to walk across the field, and the angels will sing for you while you go. So Jesus said, this life of his is hidden from wise and prudent, but revealed to babies, revealed to the childlike. And somehow there's something within us of a little child nature. If you'll start figuring out, you see, a little child shall eat them. That doesn't mean, old alcoholic dad, that your precious poor little baby is going to take you by the hand and lead you to the preacher or to the altar. That baby may or may not. You know, every little baby doesn't lead every daddy to an altar. And I don't understand that's what the scripture means, a little child shall lead them. A little child shall lead them means to me, there's a little child on the inside of you that doesn't try to figure life out, but responds impulsively, spontaneously. And if you'll stop trying to rule that one, that little child will cry out for Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I need you. Lord, come and help me. You know, just recognize it and abandon yourself. And so I really believe this is true in my experience and in the experience of others, as well as according to Scripture. So Jesus Christ is offering himself. Now he comes to us one way, basically. Now in the one way, there are many facets. But one way, basically, in which Jesus comes to us, and that is by the Holy Spirit. This is the way Jesus comes to us. I love the Bible. I love it more and more. But you know, the Bible says about itself, apart from the Spirit, there's nothing to it. That's what the Bible says for itself. The Bible doesn't say, read me and I'll bring you to Jesus. The Bible says, read me and let the Holy Spirit quicken the word and you'll meet Jesus. The word of faith. The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And you know, I somehow am so busy reading the Bible, so I'm trying to tell folks what God said. And very few of those words are anointed. But when I read it to see what he'll say to me, while I read it, that word is anointed. It's that word that God speaks to me. And you know, that's the quickened word. But the Holy Spirit is the one who really reveals Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is here to guide every one of us if we'll really get honest and start listening on the inside. All you young people, you can kid me. I'm just as gullible as you are. You know? You can really pull the wool over my eyes. Just like you have your folks. You know, you can make them think one thing and you're doing another. And, you know, they want to believe the best and they'd rather believe the story if it's best than to believe the truth if it's wrong, you know. And we can really, but you can't kid yourself, nor the Lord. He knows. And as long as you're going that route, you're just like all of us plastic old folks. You know, just a hypocritical deal. And I wouldn't invite you for anything to practice that. Learn to be real honest. Be honest with the work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. And whatever the Holy Spirit is quickening in your own understanding, start responding. And I have found people getting in very few problems when they really become honest about obeying the Spirit of the Lord. When you can really have for your motives, I am doing what Jesus told me to do with the highest light I have. I am responding to the Holy Spirit within me. Now, have you ever gotten in trouble much responding to the Holy Spirit within you? I'm not saying you won't get into some trouble, because we have a problem sometimes of just interpreting the Spirit. And that's a growth process, too, where we really need to study the Word and study the work of the Spirit in the church and in our own hearts. But when we give ourselves to really start following the Holy Spirit, he is the one who assumes responsibility to bring us into union with Jesus. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except my Father draw him. This was true even on the level of the incarnation. There was nothing about his physical nature that let those people know he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He wasn't an Israelite Paul Bunyan, 12 feet high, a 3-foot nose, and a 5-foot broad shoulders. He was an ordinary-looking Jewish man that he could walk down the street and you'd see nothing different about him more than, isn't that what Joseph Boyce? That's what they said about him. Just another one of Joseph's kids. Maybe he wasn't even the favored one, you know, in the eyes of the world. It was the Holy Spirit who began to quicken these people and quicken their hearts and let Peter blurt out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we don't know Jesus simply because we've accepted an invitation of some of us preachers and signed a card or had a little water on our head or been all the way under the water. The New Testament is talking about faith not in terms of mental gymnastics. The Holy Spirit, the Bible is talking about faith in terms of response of life. To believe on the Lord Jesus is not merely to believe historically that he's been crucified and raised from the dead, it involves that. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a commitment of your life. This is what he's asking us to do, not to figure him out with doctrine so much as to commit our life and start living it out in terms of our commitment and being real honest with the program. And the honesty involves, first of all, I can't make it on my own. I never can. I never will. I've got to have some help beyond me. That's the first step to spiritual sobriety. And somebody ought to say amen. You know, there ought to be some AA boys in this house. You know, but this is the first step, really, to breaking through into kingdom living, is to admit I can't do it. I never can. Nothing within me can do it. I've got to have you, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, I'll start obeying the light you give me. Whatever you want me to do, start obeying right where you are. And you know, he knows how to guide you. He may not ask you to go out and preach a sermon just the first day. You know, I was in a prayer group not long ago where a group was really taking Jesus seriously. And I asked a young housewife, I guess she was in her late 20s, and I said, "Jeanette, what has Jesus taught you? And what has he really been leading you to do since I met with you last?" Without blinking an eye or flinching one bit, she said, "Jesus has been teaching me to fix my hair in a more becoming way so my husband will be gladder to get home." Now, I like that. Why don't you try it sometime? If the Lord tells you to. You know, the Holy Spirit let me know that he wanted me to be more attractive to my husband. So he taught me to fix my hair. I love, you know, oil gets real streaks of honesty in him like this. Oil Roberts. We were having a seminar, and somebody stood up and testified, you know, and said, "I thank God for saving, sanctifying me." And said, "I tell you right now, the Holy Spirit baptized me." Said he took all that old paint off me and straightened me up. That was a woman, you know. Oh, just couldn't let that one get by. He came to the mic and said, "I thank God when Evelyn was sanctified and the Lord baptized her with the Holy Spirit, he taught her how to use that paint." Now, you see, if the Lord takes it off, wonderful. But that doesn't make you a bit better. You know? If the Lord puts it on, wonderful. That doesn't make you a bit better. So one can do without paint, and one can have paint. And it doesn't make a bit of difference as long as the Lord tells you to do it. We're doing what Jesus tells me to do. I've met all kinds of rules like this, you know, that just drive us batty, and we call them righteousness. But really, it's learning to respond to Jesus on the level of His Spirit from within. And as you begin to learn to respond, at least I've discovered, and you try this out for yourself, that the basic response is one of love. Learning to have attitudes of love. Now, love is not sentimental goo. You know? And I'm learning more and more about this as I move along. You know, love is really bringing things out in the open and being willing to stand and let a person learn even through suffering, if need be. I'll never forget a story I read some time ago about a little boy who had a dog that he loved with all of his heart. And the dog was taken very seriously ill, and they called the vet. And while the vet was there trying to heal the dog died. Well, the little boy was just heartbroken, and he was sobbing, and his daddy came over and said, "Son, don't cry. I'll go get another dog just like him, or I'll do this and I'll do that." You're really trying to keep the boy from crying. And the veterinarian, who was very wise in things of this nature, said, "Father, I believe, if you'll pardon me for saying it, it would be best to leave the boy alone and let him cry if he needs to." Because, he said, "I've discovered that nothing comes to its full stature when it's overshadowed, even if that shadow is love." And love is the power to be honest, to let us suffer some if we need to. Really. Because if we're not ready, you know, to move in, then it's good. Old Hal Hill, a friend of mine who works with alcoholics a great deal, when I first heard him pray, it just bothered me no end. He was praying, somebody said, "Hal, pray for my husband to be healed of alcoholism." And Hal began to pray by saying, "Lord Jesus, thank you for letting him get sick. Let him get sick, sicker than he's ever been. And Lord, let him get so drunk and stay drunk so long that he won't ever have to want to be drunk again." Well, you know, only a drunk can pray that way. Now, I work with AAs a lot, and Jim has too. And I've hauled these old boys around. I made it so easy for them to be drunk. You know, I never will forget one night. An old boy was a captain in the army. I loved him. He loved me. And he came to my house early one morning. Boy, it was about 4 o'clock. And he'd had a rough time. But I was glad he came, because usually he called me. He was the kind that he'd get in the hotel room when he got drunk and start reading the book of Songs of Solomon. I've been in my hotel rooms, got that old boy reading that Bible in Psalms and Psalms. And Ecclesiastes, now those two, he'd always read. But this time he came to my house about 4 o'clock one morning, and, you know, his eyes looked like a road map, all that day, hadn't been shaven. So I brought him in and made him some hot coffee, and began to, you know, talk with him. And we went out and walked a little, and I drove him around, all the rest. And along about 8 o'clock, we got back home, and Francis had fixed a wonderful breakfast. And he ate a little bit. He couldn't eat much, but I cooked my eggs. He needed his raw. All right, Bill. And, you know, I said to him, "Now, Jake, go on in the bathroom and use my razor, and let's get squared away, and I'll take you on home." And I waited. And I waited, and I waited, and no Jake. And I went to the bathroom, knocked, no one answered. I opened the door. The window was open, and so was every bottle of shaving lotion I had. That old boy had drunk every bottle of shaving lotion and jumped out the window. And I realized all those 4 or 5 hours I'd been working with him made it worse. I didn't help him any. And you know, so often we try to help people out of sin mentality. Jesus doesn't do that for us. We need to learn that today. Because the great cry today, you know, is social involvement. I believe in involvement. But our social involvement ought to be a reflection of divine guidance from within. Otherwise, we're trying to, you know, everybody run and get a coffee house, and we get more coffee houses closing up. You know, because it's old folks wanting to help kids and don't know how. You know, kids are much more strict with kids than us old sentimental old folks like me. Kids really, really hit the law with kids. And I've watched these kids. And you're much more honest about one another than we are with you. Because we have a sort of a sense of guilt for failing you. And we want to cover up for it. You know, and act like you're all angels. When really, you know you're not. You know, and I know. And so I found that really coffee houses are closing up. And they ought to. Many of these ministries that represent frustrated, you know, older folks wanting to have some sort of involvement, but not waiting on direction from the Lord. So I found that on the inside, we start listening to Jesus. And we start obeying for ourselves. In the early stages, it's learning to walk for yourself as you learn to walk in the Spirit. And if it's, you know, if it's fixing your hair, or if it's get up an hour early and start having your Bible lesson, or whatever it is, start doing it. And as you start walking in the light, the psalmist said, in his light, we have light. You start walking in the Spirit you have. And this concerns me now about all of us today who are wanting to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so much. Because sometimes I think we're asking the Lord to baptize a spirit of unbelief, or a spirit of laziness, you know, or all this mess. Look, let's face it, you haven't got anything worth being baptized, have you? I mean, in the natural. You see, God doesn't baptize the natural man. You do know that, don't you? It's not the natural that he baptizes. He baptizes the spiritual man. See, it wasn't the natural man that Abraham laid on the altar. A natural man doesn't have anything to put on the altar. Got a bunch of sins to put on the blood, but nothing to put on the altar. It's the God-given life that's put on the altar. It's the God-given gifts that are put on the altar. It's that which is heaven that's put on the altar. It's the saved man God baptizes, not the unsaved man. And we really ought to learn from the Pentecostal church world at that point. Really, we had. We ought to restudy. We ought to get with some real Pentecostal preacher, a good Bible teacher from a Pentecostal background, who knows the biblical teaching of dying out to the old and letting the new man be born and then the new man baptized. But we run into these prayer groups. We submit our old man, pray for him to be baptized. Somebody lays hands on us when we're anointed. We get a few goosebumps, get a little light, you know, have a little gift. Oh, I've been baptized. You haven't been baptized. Really, Adam, you've just been touched. That's all. Just a touch of his hand. And we are today running that liability of calling and anointing a touch of his hand the baptism. And it runs out on you. And first thing you know, you know, just like we were at the altars about salvation, getting saved every time there's a revival. Over and over again, people, well, I've been baptized, but I tell you, I sure have leaked out. I've got to get rebaptized. And all this business of how every time we have a meeting, we've got to get prayed for, got to be anointed fresh over again. And the same problem with the same person over and over and over again, never coming to that place of direct relationship with Jesus. Here is something I've learned. You know, all of us ought to be able to say this. Here is something I've learned. I don't have to learn it over again. I've been baptized. Now I need a continuous infilling. But I don't have to stand every time there's an invitation for baptism. You know?